Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
Well, hello there. Hi, this is Pastor Daryl. We had a technical glitch with the recording of this past Sunday's sermon. So I thought I'd kind of just not re-record the sermon, whole sermon itself, but just spend a few minutes to chat with you about the subject of the sermon, continuing on with our habits for holiness, things we do that bring us closer to God. We talked about reading the Bible and praying in obedience, and then this week we talked about worship, and we're going to talk about worship now. The basic straight definition, the straight definition of worship is to show a deep love and respect for someone or something. Now, when we, as Christians, we're talking about worship, we're talking about worshiping God, but in this world, there's people who tend to worship a lot of things other than God. One article from 2018 had 10 things top 10 things people worship. Now, I don't know how scientific the study was. Definitely probably more the opinion of the author than anything else. But I think they've got pretty close to it as far as the top 10 things people worship other than God. And I'll just listen real quick for you. The past. People tend to worship the past. The good old days. And if you're not sure about that, go check out a Renaissance fair. I've had friends that were into that stuff, and they lived and breathed it night and day, day in and day out. It was everything. All their money, time was spent into that, creating this alternate world, trying to replicate a past time, past golden age. The second thing people tend to worship is nature, worshiping Mother Earth. We see a lot of that right now. There's nothing wrong with conservationism. As Christians, we're expected to be good stewards. We were put in charge of the earth, and we still have that responsibility to take care of it. But it itself is not a deity. It's not a god. Number three, people tend to worship sex. The author put sex. I would change that to just straight hedonism. Hedonism is the worship of pleasure of any kind, whether sex, drugs, alcohol. People will worship that, put a lot of show, a lot of deep love and respect for that. People also worship people with power. The Bible talks about it, uses the term respected persons. And so we see that. And then people worshiping sports, we see a lot of that going on. People worshiping possessions. Others worshiping the tribe, whether it's race, culture, even your own family can take the place of God. Number eight, people worship money. And in fact, I was just singing that song this morning. That I believe it was in the 80s, real popular. I want money, lots and lots of money. It seems like every 5 to 10 years, a new song like that comes out and tops the charts. And why? Because a lot of people worship money. Number nine, our country. I'm proud to be an American. I thank God that I have the blessings that I do because I'm an American, but I don't worship our country. Years ago, my wife and I got to visit Washington, D.C., and a couple times I was actually a little uncomfortable because it seemed like they were almost deifying George Washington. Now, he was a great man, great leader, definitely the right man for the job at that time. But he was not a god, and is not a god. And finally, and this is probably the most common, people tend to worship themselves. They put themselves before everybody and everything, getting what they want. So there's lots of false gods. And the reason we have so many false gods is people tend to worship what should be used and then try to use what should be worshipped. They worship the things and people around them, and then they use God as if he's some heavenly ATM and not the creator and sovereign of the universe. There's examples in the Bible about how we should worship God. In John 20:28, we see Thomas, Jesus showing Thomas his wounds, and Thomas responding with, "My Lord and my God." That was worship. And then heaven, we see example of worship in heaven, Revelation 4:8, where you have the four winged creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." That's worship. And then Revelation 4:11, you have the 24 elders tossing their crowns before Christ and saying, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have received, you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." One writer, Don Whitney, wrote, "To worship God means to ascribe the proper worth to God, to magnify his worthiness of praise, or better, to approach and address God as he is worthy." Another author, N.T. Wright, wrote another definition of worship. Worship is not an optional extra for the Christian. It's a self-indulgent religious activity. It is the basic Christian stance, and indeed the truly human stance. Worship derives from worth-ship. It means giving God all he's worth. It means recognizing the value of God. Now, N.T. Wright continued with this wonderful description of worship. I want you to see how long it takes you to recognize his inspiration. He wrote, "Worship is humble and glad. Worship forgets itself in remembering God. Worship celebrates a truth as God's truth, not its own. True worship doesn't put on a show or make a fuss. True worship isn't forced, isn't half-hearted, doesn't keep looking at its watch, doesn't worry what the person in the next pew may be doing. True worship is open to God, adoring God, waiting for God, trusting God, even in the dark. Worship will never end. Whether there be buildings, they will crumble. Whether there be committees, they will fall asleep. Whether there be budgets, they will add up to nothing. For we build for the present age, we discuss for the present age, we pay for the present age. But when the age to come is here, the present age will be done away. For now we see the beauty of God through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we appreciate only part, but then we shall affirm and appreciate God, even as the living God has affirmed and appreciated us. So now our tasks are worship, mission, and management, these three, but the greatest of these is worship." Now, any idea where you got that from? You may have figured out that that was from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul wrote on love. And it's easy to imitate the style to describe worship, because worship is love in action. Now remember that, worship is love in action. My favorite definition of worship is focusing on and responding to God. Now, this definition, worship is focusing on and responding to God, really begs two questions. First one is, who and what is God? And the second, what should be our proper response? And we know who and what is God by two sources. I don't know if you knew that. The first source, you probably figured out, is the Bible. We learn about God from the Bible. But what do you think the second source is? Well, Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. So creation teaches us about God. The wonder, the detail, the orderliness, the magnitude of the earth and heavens, and even our own bodies just scream out, God, and you can't hear it, but you can see it, and you can feel it, and you can know it. That God puts a great care into things. He doesn't do anything haphazard. So I mentioned the other source of learning about God is in the Bible. But see, the Bible only reveals God to us when we actually spend time reading it. That makes sense, doesn't it? So if we don't spend time in God's Word, He won't be revealed to us. And we won't be motivated to worship. This is why Bible intake and meditation are at the heart of worship. So what does the Bible reveal to us about God? First off, it reveals that God is self-existent. He's not going anywhere. He's fully sufficient in itself. When Moses stood before God and Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? God responded with, I am that I am. He is completely self-existent. We also know that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. Doesn't need anything to survive, to make it. God doesn't need our help, but He still enlists our help. I find this fascinating, particularly with spreading the gospel and this whole plan of salvation. We are a part of it. We're expected to pray. We're expected to share the gospel with others. God expects us to take part of it, even though He doesn't need our help at all. He can completely do it on His own without our help, but He still wants us to be part of that. And I love that. We also know that God is eternal. God has no origin. He's always been here, not surprised by anything. We know that God is limitless, and so there's no limits to God. So everything that flows from God is also limitless. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Those are limitless, which is encouraging. God is unchanging. This is one of my favorite characteristics of God, in that it gives us two things. This reality gives us two things. First off, that God is reliable. We can always trust in Him. The second, because God is unchanging, we can rely on the Bible that it's still an accurate description of God, how God interacted with and treated people 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, is still true today. God is all-knowing, so God knows everything. Your deepest, darkest secrets, God knows. You don't think anybody knows about it, God already knows about that. God knows you more than you know yourself. God is perfectly wise. God is able to achieve the most perfect goal and do so by the most perfect means. So when your life seems to take a turn south, you're trying to follow God, you're doing what's right, you're reading the Bible, you're trying to be a Christian, and anytime you see that your life doesn't line up, you make adjustments and keep going. But something goes wrong, right? Whether it's losing a job or your health takes a downturn. And you're like, God, why? What's going on? And I've had people lose faith in God because of that. But just know that God's plans are perfect, and He has your best interest at heart. And just trust that. God has never failed me in my life. We know that God is all powerful, more powerful than anything else in our life. So sin, any barrier facing, God is more powerful than that. God is transcendent. He's not limited by creation. He can't be too far away. In fact, God is all present. We can't hide from God. That's a negative part. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. That didn't work very well. There's also a positive side to that. We can't lose God. Sometimes it feels like when you're praying, you might go through a time where you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling. But that's just a feeling. That's not reality. Reality is God's never left your side. He's never left you. He's still there. We can't lose God. We know that God is faithful. He's more trustworthy than anyone else that you have known or will know in your life. We know that God is good. And so he always wants to do good for us. And his goodness works out in several different areas. We see that God is just, and that's God's goodness in confronting evil. God is merciful. That's his goodness in confronting guilt. God is gracious. That's his goodness directed towards our shortfalls. God is love. That's his goodness toward all who would receive it. God is also holy. He is never, nor will he ever, commit evil. God, and finally, God is in control. Nothing happens without God's consent. So knowing all this about God, what should be our proper response? And I have to say, it's the proper response. First off, my first thought is a sense of awe and wonder. We should respond with worship, the reality of being preoccupied with God. And I'm going to close this session with four characteristics of true worship. Number one, we are to actively participate. I'm sorry, five characteristics of worship. Number one, we're to actively participate in worship, not just going through the motions. When the writer I quoted before, Don Whitney, he put it, you may be listening to a biblically sound sermon, but if you aren't mindful of what it says, you aren't worshiping. You may be singing holy, 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 but if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you're not worshiping. And John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? Well, that gives us our next characteristics. Number two, characteristic of true worship, we're to worship him in spirit. And to worship in spirit is to be guided by God's spirit in our worship. Number three, to worship in truth, is to be guided by God's truth in our worship. Number four, we're to worship with others. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, people, I have a lot of people that tend to not consider public worship a high priority. It's something that they nice to do if they have the time, but if anything else crops up, they got to take care of that. And that's a huge mistake. This should be a high priority in your life. There's something about worshiping with others that helps us in our Christian walk and keeps us spiritually healthy. And you see also that we're supposed to be doing all the more as we see the end times approaching. Number five, we're to worship daily. A.W. Tozer once wrote, if you'll not worship God 7 days a week, you'll not worship him on one day a week. And that's absolutely true. You just can't, completely ignore God the rest of the week and come to church, and you're going to be spiritually drained. You're not going to feel close to God at all. There may be some sin in your life that's going to make you feel uncomfortable about being in church. It works so much better when you stay close to God all through the week. And when you come to church, you're ready. And you sense God's presence. And your heart is right with him. And you're very easily go into that mode of worship. that sense of worship before the Lord every Sunday. I'm going to close quickly with a description. Justin Martyr lived roughly 100 years after Jesus rose from the dead, and he died in 165. But he has the oldest description of Christian worship outside of the Bible that we have. I thought it was interesting. He wrote, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." The writings of the prophets, we know, that became the New Testament. So the early church didn't have the New Testament just yet, but they had the letters of the apostles, the memoirs of the apostles, so that became the New Testament, and the writings of the prophet was the Old Testament, and became the Old Testament. And so they would read this, and then they would encourage each other. Someone would get up and encourage everyone else to follow to imitate the good things mentioned in these writings. So we and this is 2,000 years ago, the early church, very early. We see that true worship leads us to the imitation of these good things. That's what true worship drives us to want to be more like Christ. When we've heard these good things from God's word. So may the Lord bless you this week. Thank you for giving me a few minutes to talk with you. If you are listening on iTunes, do me a favor and put a review on iTunes, so that way the podcast will be seen more in the iTunes community. That's how iTunes ranks things when in searches. If somebody's searching for something, it's not going to put us at the top or even near the top unless there's a lot of good ratings. So if you would do that, if you were blessed by it, please do so. If you have any questions or comments at all, feel free to email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. That's servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. You can go to our website if you want any more information, servantsheartchapel.org. And it was a pleasure being here. May the Lord bless you this week. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for joining us. If you like this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.